We're continuing our series in the book of Acts. Actually, we're finishing our series in the book of Acts. And what we've been doing here is we've been going through, we've been covering Acts thematically, not verse by verse in terms of here's what's happened next, but thematically in terms of patterns that we see or what Luke records concerning how the Holy Spirit is working in the early church, how the Holy Spirit worked in the early church, and how the Holy Spirit is working today. Every single sermon, almost, we ask this question. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to make much of Christ, right? The purpose of the Holy Spirit, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would be poured out on the disciples, and that the Holy Spirit would guide them into all truth, and he would glorify the Son. That's what the Holy Spirit's all about. The Holy Spirit is about making much of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Now, the song that Rodney opened the service with, and he kind of opened with this, he talks about a reward being Jesus. And as Christians, we know that's kind of supposed to be what our focus is, but that's not often reality, is it? We're easily distracted. We know that, yeah, Jesus is supposed to be the reward, but, you know, I'm pursuing this goal, or I'm pursuing this relationship, or I'm pursuing this job, and, you know, I'm looking for the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow, whatever it is we're pursuing in life. And we're often distracted. We're often distracted. And this morning, we're going to look at something which is somewhat sobering. We're going to look at the end game here. We were going to look at the end game. I'm just going to push this button and look foolish for a while here. There we go. Excellent. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 2. Solomon writes these words. It's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. The bottom line is, when we go about our daily lives, we tend to become easily distracted. We know that, yeah, Jesus is supposed to be the reward, but I got to pay the bills. I got to go to work. I have to do this. I have to do that, or I'm pursuing this. And then when something tragic happens, it kind of shakes you. You stop and you pull back and you say, What am I here again for? Early November, my wife and I got a call from her best friend from high school. And her best friend's daughter, 15-year-old girl, named McKenna, she had a rare blood disorder. I'm not going to try to tell you what the disorder is because I'll mispronounce it. But it was a rare blood disorder, and she was a candidate for a bone marrow transplant. And they were awaiting that. They were kind of undergoing the process of looking for a match and so forth. And she caught a virus, and that virus started to wreak havoc on her body. And in early November, the doctors were saying, there's nothing else we can do. And it looked very, very grim. So Stacy and I went to the hospital, and we visited this family. And she was still conscious. She was really tired. But it was difficult, and we prayed with the family. We talked with the family. We talked about, you know, that, you know, God is a healer. He's a sovereign God. He can heal. He has the power and authority over life and death. But I don't know. I can't say that I know that God will heal. And whether or not He does, or whether or not He does not, He desires to bring glory to Himself through this. And we talked. We prayed with the family, and she had a dramatic turnaround within. Within like a couple weeks, the virus had, her body had fought that off. The Lord brought healing in the virus, so she was back full, I wouldn't say full strength, but she was strong enough for the transplant. And so they were all excited, and they whisked her out to Washington, D.C. for the bone marrow transplant. And that went well. The procedure was good. The whole family was encouraged and looking forward to coming home in February, and she died. Just, her body rejected the transplant, and she just tanked. And we got the news last week ago, Friday, a week and a half ago, and they said she's not doing well. The virus is back. And her lungs are filling up. And so my wife posted something on the city, and then Monday morning, she's dead. And all day Monday, my wife. This is uncharacteristic of my wife. She didn't shed a tear. She said, I don't know why. I'm just angry. Not, and she clarifies, she wasn't angry with God, but just the futility of looking around and like, what are we here for? We go off and we do this activity and that activity and this activity and that activity and this activity. What she was getting at is what Solomon is proclaiming here. The house of mourning, it's better to go there than the house of feasting. Now, that is not intuitive. Nobody wants to go to the funeral of a 15-year-old girl, right? I don't want to go. But it's one of those things that just kind of grabs you and jars you. Oh, life isn't about the next paycheck. It's not about the next vacation. It's not about the next meal. It's not about the next sexual encounter. What is it about? Soren Kierkegaard, Danish philosopher and Christian, said it this way. He said, life can only be understood backwards, but it has to be lived forwards. Do you get what that means? In other words, if you don't know the end of the matter, what you do in between here and there is irrelevant and it's meaningless and pointless. It's like Alice in Wonderland. She asked the Cheshire Cat, what for directions? And the cat says, well, where are you going? And she says, I don't know. He goes, well, then it doesn't matter. Any route will get you there. If you don't know the end game, if you don't define life in terms of where the destination lies, then eat, drink, and be merry, for your dust and worms eventually anyway. Or worse. We're going to look at Paul's end game this morning as we finish out this final message in the book of Acts. We're going to turn the book, so to speak, to the last chapter. Spoiler alert, we're going to the end of the book of Acts to see how Paul finished, and we're going to have him define it for us. He's going to define life backwards so we can live it forward, because he knew why he was here. He didn't always know, but when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, everything changed for him. He knew and lived life forward because he understood it backwards. He understood what the end was so he could live it forward. You follow me? And so that's what we're going to do this morning. That's what we're going to do this morning. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll open up the Word. Heavenly Father, it is our desire to very solemnly look at the Scriptures, because the end of the matter is that we all will stand before you. Whether or not we believe in you is irrelevant. Someone's lack of belief does not change the reality of your existence and your creatorship and your worthiness. So, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would work in hearts this morning, starting with mine, that I might see the end from the beginning, and might proclaim the Scriptures clearly, that Christ might be exalted. Holy Spirit, work in my heart and work in others this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, the last chapter of the book of Acts. The last chapter of the book of Acts. Now, you're saying, Brooks, we were in chapter 20 last time. How are you going to cover 8 chapters in one morning? I'm not even going to try. Okay? We're going to look as a springboard at the last chapter of Acts, but it's fair to get you there. So where we were last time in the book of Acts, Paul was with the Ephesian elders in a city called Miletus. It's on the western coast of modern-day Turkey. And he was praying with them, preparing them for his departure. And he said, I got to go to Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit's compelling me, but I know that imprisonment and persecution await me when I get there. And so he goes to Jerusalem, and sure enough, he's arrested. He visits James, he goes in the temple, and they immediately arrest him. They immediately arrest him. And there's a plot on Paul's life. The Jews in Jerusalem, they desire to see Paul dead, and they get word of this plot. They tell the Roman authorities, and so the Roman authorities essentially sneak him out, and they send him to Caesarea, and they bring him before the governor, Felix. And so he makes his appeal there to Felix, and he shares what this is about, and Felix is like, I don't even understand why you're being imprisoned. And essentially this was an issue over Jewish laws and so forth, and he makes his appeal to Caesar. which means he's got to go to Rome. And so this is a very long journey, by the way. As I'm putting these bullet points, it looks like, and Monday he went to Jerusalem and was arrested, and then Tuesday, well, he went to Felix, and then on Wednesday he headed off to Caesar's. That's not how this works. It's a little bit more drawn out. And then Paul is sent to Rome. En route, there's a shipwreck, and they're stranded on the island of Malta, and they have to wait there because the weather had gone bad, and they have to winter there in the island of Malta. And then finally, he arrives in Rome. Now, I'm only going to read a few scriptures here from Acts, a couple different verses. We'll start in verse 16. And when we came to Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with a soldier who guarded him. So essentially, he's under house arrest in Rome. He's got proven track record. He's a well-behaved prisoner. In fact, when the ship was ran aground in Malta, he made sure that none of the prisoners actually escaped. So that's unusual, that a prisoner would make sure that all the prisoners were safe and no one escaped. So they trusted him, but they put him under house arrest, and he's in Rome. And if you skip down, he has some interaction with the Jewish authorities there and determines that they don't really want to hear the gospel. And he says in verse 28, "Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen." He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus with all boldness and without hindrance. So Paul is there for 2 years under house arrest. And Luke ends the narrative there. Now, that's not the end of the story. Paul is released for a short time, and we don't know what he did during that short time. And then he's rearrested. He's arrested later on. And later on, he writes again to Timothy in 1st, 2nd Timothy, and also Titus. But while he's here in prison, the first time, for those 2 years, he writes 4 different letters. He writes to the church in Colossae, he writes to the church in Philippi, he writes to the church in Ephesus, and he writes to an individual by the name of Philemon. So those 4 letters, and we're going to look at the letter of Colossians. We're going to start a new series next week. So we're going to look at that verse by verse, by verse, by verse, the whole thing, and we'll get to that next week. But he also writes to the church in Philippi, and we're going to take a look at what he said to them in the very first chapter. We're not going to look at the whole letter that the church in Philippi, but we're going to look at the introduction, because what he does in the introduction is he defines the end game. He defines life backwards for them, and then through the gospel, he tells them how to live it forward. That's what we're going to look at this morning. Now, some of you are astute, you're keen, you're aware. You're like, "Brooks, I thought this was a series on the book of Acts. The Acts of the Holy Spirit, right? The Acts of the Apostles, but the Holy Spirit guiding them." Last week, the Holy Spirit, what did he do with the apostles? Inspired them to do what? Give us the New Testament. So we're going to look at one of the acts of the Holy Spirit that occurred in the timeline of Acts, and we're going to read what the Holy Spirit prompted Paul to write. And we are going to understand how knowing the end game determines our purpose in life and how to arrive there and how to move in that direction. So let's turn to Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Paul says, "I thank my God, in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ." We're going to start with verse 6 here. Look at verse 6. Hone in there. "I'm sure of this. I'm confident of this. I know this to be true. That he, that is Christ, who began a good work in you, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." There is an end game. Regardless of what you think your purpose is and what you have defined the meaning of your life to be, every single person here this morning, every single person born on this planet, man, woman, old, young, all of us will stand before a Creator God, a holy God, a just God, and we will give an account before Jesus Christ of what we have done with Him and His work on the cross. To the man, to the woman, every single one of you. You say, well, I don't believe that. That's irrelevant. Whether or not you believe it does not change the fact of reality. Everyone will stand before a holy and a just God and give an account what they have done with the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's the end. That's why it's better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting, because we can distract ourselves with all the busyness of life, with the gold that glitters, with the pursuit of wealth, with the pursuit of relationships. None of these things are bad in and of themselves, but we can be distracted to the point where we forget that that day's coming whether we want it to come or not. Now, the question is whether or not we stand before Him and hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant, or depart from me, I never knew you. That's the question. You see, Paul had defined his life backwards and then decided to live it forward. It wasn't always the case. That wasn't always the case. Take a look at verse 3 here. He says, I thank God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for all making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the what? First day until now. We don't enter into life knowing and understanding that there's an end game. We don't enter into life having a personal relationship with Christ. Paul says in Ephesians 2, We're born dead in our transgressions and sins. This is true for Paul. It was true for me. It's true for you. It's true for everyone. Okay, that's reality. So the first day, contextually here, is in Acts 16 for the church in Philippi. So turn there real quick. This is something we briefly skimmed over before. But Acts chapter 16... Verse 13, on the Sabbath day we went outside to the gate of the riverside, there in Philippi. We were supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who had heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, and after she was baptized, and her whole household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. Later he goes on and he preaches. They cast a demon out of a demon-possessed girl. They preach more people to come to Christ. The locals are incensed over the fact that the demon was cast out because she was a fortune teller and they were losing money. So they get thrown in jail. They're beaten. Paul and Silas are. They're singing. They're praising God. And all of a sudden there's an earthquake. The angel opens the door and the jailer thinks that all the prisoners have gone, and he's drawing a sword, and he's ready to take his own life. And Paul says, stop. And he has this conversation with the Philippian jailer, and the jailer says, what must I do to be saved? And he preaches the gospel to him, and the Philippian jailer and his whole household believe, and they're all baptized. That's the first day. Until now. The first day. Until now, Lydia, the jailer, the people in that city who had come to Christ are partners with Paul in the gospel. You and I are partners with Paul in the gospel. You understand that? You say, well, wait a minute. Paul's been dead. He's been dead for 2,000 years. How in the world can we be partners with him? Paul's work and the things that he did in the time that he had been given by the Lord are bearing fruit on into eternity, and they will until the Lord Jesus returns. Everything that you and I do, everything that you and I do, if done for the glory of Christ, will bring honor to him and bear fruit on into eternity. This is a fact. So we are literal partners with the Apostle Paul, just as the Philippians were, from the first day until now. Let's take a look at how this works. As we look at this, I want to ask you before we go one more verse into this, where he says, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion to the day of Christ. What's your purpose for living? This is not a rhetorical question. I want you to think this out. Answer it in your head. What drives you? What are your goals in life? What's the end game for you? What is it? What do you think about? What gets you up in the morning? What causes the fire in your belly? Is there a fire in your belly? Within the last 3 weeks, I've had a number of different meetings with people that they're not churchgoers. But I've had conversations with individuals, you know, looking for spiritual opportunities, praying for opportunities to share Christ. And a couple different individuals, one of them, I was talking with him, and he was just struggling, sharing with his struggles. And he said, I feel as if there's a hole in my heart. I feel as if there's a hole in my heart. Another conversation I had with an individual, he says, I don't know what the point is. I don't know what the point is. I feel like a lost soul. These are their words. So with both of those guys, opened up the Bible and said, right here, let's look at the gospel. Here's what fills the hole. Here's the direction. Here's the purpose. What's your purpose? Do you know? Some people think that if I could just stand on the podium at the awards ceremony, and be that person, the number one guy, the number one girl, on the best team. And I'm using an athletic metaphor, but it permeates all of life. The best salesman, the best this, the best that. If I could have the gold medal, then I would be happy. If I could acquire enough wealth, then I would be happy. What John Rockefeller was asked, how much is enough in terms of money? And what did he say? Anybody know? One more dime. Here's the bottom line. If you should ascend the platform and stand on the top, and then they put that gold medal around your neck, for what? I know I've shared this before, but in the movie The Chariots of Fire, Harold Abrams is getting ready to run the 100-meter dash. I can't remember which Olympics it is. I think. 1924. Thank you, 1924. You watched it Friday? How weird is that? That movie's been out since 1981, and he watched it Friday. Great movie, by the way. I highly encourage you to get that if it's on Netflix or if you can find it on DVD. Great movie. But Harold Abrams is ready to run the finals in this race in the 1924 Olympics in Paris, I believe. And his trainer is rubbing him down, and he's getting ready, and he's talking with a friend. He's talking with a friend, and this friend says to him, he's just so happy because his friend is medaled in a relay. They took a bronze or something. And Harold Abrams says, I wish I could be content. I wish I could have that peace and that contentment that you have. He says, you know, my whole life I've been afraid to lose. But on this day of the Olympic finals, I'm afraid to win. Because I've got 10 seconds to prove the reason for my existence. And I'm not sure that I will. Do you understand how freaking profound that is? Most of you here will not line up in the blocks at the 100 meters of the Olympic finals. Most of you will not have an opportunity to stand toe-to-toe with an opponent to be the best in the world at anything. But we think that if we could get there, our lives would have meaning. And Abrams was terrified that he would find out that he would win and he wouldn't have meaning. And guess what happens? He wins. And the very next scene, he's at a bar in Paris. His trainer is sloppy drunk. And he has a vacant, sober look on his face. And you can just read his mind. It didn't deliver. So I don't care what your gold medal is that you're striving for. In the end, it won't deliver. In the end, you will have a hole. In the end, you will not have a life of purpose. And in the end, you will stand before a holy and a just God and give a reason for what you've done with Jesus, pro or con. So here's the question. I'm sure of this. Paul is confident that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion the day of Jesus Christ. How? Okay, look at verse 7. it's right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers. Remember, he says you're partners in the what? In verse 5, partners in the gospel. And now he says, you're partakers with me of what? Grace. The gospel of grace. Partners in the gospel, partakers in God's grace. Grace means unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. This is not something that you earn. It's not, hey, I got this Bible. I found out, look at all these rules. Now I can just be like this and God will say, you rock, be on my team. I'm going to put the gold medal on your neck because you are so morally awesome that I just want you to be on my team. That's not grace. And it's a joke anyway because none of us have been able to do it. So it's all of grace. Now, here's from start to finish, here's why Paul is so confident that God will complete what he started. All right? This is crucial. Starts, first of all, in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, Paul says this. It says a lot. I'm only going to look at a couple of verses. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This is verse 23. And are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, who God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. By faith. Starts with justification. It starts with justification. That's a word that Paul uses to convey that God, through the work of Christ and the work of Christ alone, he has declared you and I, if we have received that grace, that gift, by the means of faith, there is a mechanism by which you receive that gift. It's grace through faith. You receive that. He says you're justified. Now, here's what that means. You're justified, that's a legal declaration. That means God has declared you not guilty. You say, well, how could he declare me not guilty? Because Christ has redeemed you. He has become sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. Christ has redeemed us. It means that he has purchased our freedom. He has purchased our pardon. He has paid the penalty for the sin that we deserve. The wrath of God is on those who are not in Christ. And Christ intercedes and receives the wrath of the Father willingly because he loves. The author of Hebrews says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. The joy of having you in his possession as his bride. He purchased you. He purchased me. And he's declared us not guilty. And he's also declared us righteous. You say, well, how could he declare me righteous? Because of our union with him. Because when you enter into a union, a covenant relationship with this just, this merciful, this holy God who is man, Jesus, you receive that which he has to give to you. What do we have to give to him? He's taken it from us. What is it? Sin, right? So what does he have to give to us that we receive? Righteousness. So we're declared righteous not on the basis of our performance. We're declared righteous on the basis of his performance and our union with him, which is all of grace received by faith. That's the starting point. But that's not the end game. The midpoint is sanctification. The midpoint is sanctification. That's what Paul's talking about here. I'm sure of this. That he began a good work. That's when you first believed and you were justified. He will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. There's a process. Here's the starting game. For me, 1988, I received Christ. I understood the gospel for the first time. I entered into a relationship with Christ. And I began to walk, and I began to feed on the gospel, and I began to believe, and I began to grow, and I began to grow in my faith. And I'm over here. I'm 46 years old now. And I haven't arrived, but I'm certainly not where I was. There's been a sanctifying work. There's a process. The word sanctification means to set apart, to make holy, to grow, if you will. That's what sanctification is. And it's not a work that I do. I'm not passive in it. You're not passive in it. It's a work that God does, but we participate in. Word for the future. Colossians is all about how we grow in Christ. So if you're curious how this whole sanctification thing works and how the gospel plays a part in that and what you do, then you need to be here every week for that Colossians series because it's walking out your faith. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, Paul says, in the same way you received him, so walk in him. How did you receive him? By grace, through faith. the gospel. How do you walk in him? The same way you received in him. By grace, through faith, the gospel. It's the gospel, the gospel, the gospel, the gospel. That's the most often repeated word from this pulpit and always will be. Of that and Jesus. Okay? Because the gospel is about Jesus. Otherwise, it's not good news. So that's sanctification, but it doesn't end there. It doesn't end there. Brings it to completion at the day of Christ. That's glorification. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. Paul says, for all things, God works for the good of those who love God, who have been called according to his purpose. And he says, those he called, he justified. And those he justified, he glorified, that he might conform them to the likeness and image of his Son. Now, those are all past tense verbs. Those he called, right? What did he do to those he called? He did what? Justified them. Already mentioned that. Romans chapter 3. And those he justified, he glorified. Now, that's a tricky verse because glorified is a past tense verb. But glorified means literally to be made absolutely perfect and reflect Christ perfectly in every way. I don't, do you? You know when we're glorified? We're glorified when Jesus returns or we go to be with him, and not a moment before. But Paul lists it in the past tense because it's so certain that he just lists it as if it's already happened. Because when God starts something, he finishes. When Brooks starts something, maybe, maybe not. I started to finish my basement in the year 2000. It's still not done. The trim is not done. There's drywall issues that have not been completed. And there's carpet that hasn't been laid in certain rooms. I'm a starter and rarely a finisher. The only reason I'm going to finish this sermon is because you're all going to leave eventually. So I have to land the plane eventually. Otherwise, I would talk and talk until I drop. That's just the way I am. Don't finish anything naturally. But God starts, finishes, and completes everything. And that includes our relationship with him. There's an end to this. He's moving this in a direction. So what's our part? Take a look. Verse 7, it's right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart, for you're all partakers with me of grace. Partakers of grace. We're not passive in this. We're not passive in this. We participate in this. Belief is not passive. We receive it by grace. That's a gift, right? But it's by faith. Faith is something you and I, we exercise. Have you exercised that faith? Have you begun? Paul says we're partners in the gospel from the first day until now. Have you had that first day? Today is the day of salvation, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Today is the day. If you have not received Christ, today's the day. He offers out that gift to all who receive him. To those who believe in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. To enter into that covenantal relationship, not on the basis of anything you've done, but on the basis of what he has done. The only requirement that you and I have is that we feel our need of him. That's it. He is the living water, and the only requirement is that you're thirsty. He is the bread of life, and the only requirement that you have is that you're hungry. You don't prepare the bread, you don't prepare the water, you just receive the water, but you have to be hungry, and you have to be thirsty, and you receive it by faith. Paul says, for God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what's excellent, so to be pure and blameless for the, there it is again, the end game, for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. God wants to grow you. He wants to stretch you. He wants to fill you with his Spirit. He wants to manifest the fruit of the Spirit, which is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. He wants those things to be yours in increasing measure. Increasing measure. So that that fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, it would bring glory and praise to God, for God. Do you see what God's trying to do? He's trying to bring you into an intimate relationship with Him so that you see every event, so that you see every interaction, so that you see every relationship, so that you see every day, so that you see every moment, so that you see every second, so that you see everything that you do. Paul says in Colossians, whether you eat, whether you drink, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Do you understand that He's going to begin and finish what He started, and He wants to draw you and I into a deeper, more intimate relationship with Him? And for some of you, not a deeper intimate relationship, but into the relationship that you currently don't have. He wants to fill that hole. He wants to give your life purpose. He wants to send your life with direction. He wants to set your heart ablaze for the glory of the gospel. That doesn't all mean that you're going to be missionaries or pastors. Whether you are a butcher, a baker, or a candlestick maker, He wants you to butch, bake, or make candles for the glory of God. Do you understand that? Everything that you do, given over to Him, brings Him glory. There is an end. There is a point. There is a finish line. You and I were made for eternity. That's a fact. Made for eternity. We were called to be partners in the gospel. But here's the thing. You've got to receive the gospel. Have you received the gospel? Have you believed the gospel? Some of you are like, you know, I'm somewhat compelled, but I don't have enough information. I get that. 45 minutes of me sweating and yelling is not compelling enough that you're just going to jump in and embrace this Jesus you don't even know. So where do you start? If you're somewhat intrigued or compelled and you feel like I want more information, then I encourage you to, if you do not have a Bible, there's probably Bibles underneath you. For those, some of our chairs don't have shelves, but some do. If there are, there should be a black Bible underneath. If not, and I'm a liar, or they're not there because someone else has taken them, just see myself or someone with a lanyard. We will give you a Bible as our gift to you. And pick that up and read. Start in the New Testament. Go to the fourth book in. That's the Gospel of John. And just begin reading that. Begin reading the Gospel of John so that you can become familiar with the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Because the Holy Spirit is all about making much of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And He will open your eyes and show you who Jesus is. He will show you what Jesus did. And He will give you a clear insight into what you are being asked to put your faith in. And from that moment on, you will either receive the grace of God by faith or you will reject the grace of God. One way or another, God will be glorified. But you cannot believe on that which you do not understand. So that's the starting point. Some of you have already received Christ. Your next step is baptism. As Lydia was baptized, as a Philippian jailer was baptized, they're partners in the gospel, and by baptism they declare, I'm a partner with Paul, with the body of Christ, in the gospel. And we're having those classes, I think, in the first couple weeks in March, and the next baptism, I believe, is April 13th, I think. Could be wrong on that. So you can sign up on our website, or you can take the cards in front of you. It says, I'm interested in getting baptized. I'm interested in getting more information about receiving Christ. Wherever you're at in the journey, you can let us know. And for some of you, you've been baptized. It's just a matter of getting plugged in. Just getting plugged in to become part of the body of Christ. You say, well, I don't like the body of Christ. These people are hypocrites. I met with a guy not too long ago. He's a two-time adulterer. And we're talking about the gospel and so forth. It's like, you know I need to come to church. It's just the church is full of hypocrites. I go, well, that's ironic that you're afraid of coming into church with hypocrites. Just bring you a two-time adulterer in and you'll be right at home with the rest of us. You think I'm joking? I know you. I know me. I know us. We are all desperate sinners in need of the gospel. And that's why we're here. Because He is the purveyor of that gospel, the provider of that gospel. And the gospel is for hypocrites. If your issue is that you don't want to be around hypocrites, find a small, tiny island, set up a tent, and live and die there. And you'll be surrounded by hypocrites because you'll be the one person there. You can't escape sinful people. You can't escape hypocrites. The only way you can do that is to jettison yourself into the arms of Jesus. And if you do that, he's going to invite you into the body of Christ. That's just the way it works. You can't love the groom and not love his bride. Yeah, that's another sermon. It's another sermon. But get involved. Go to the house church open house, which is February 16th. Did I get that right? Because I'm shooting from the hip right now. I think it's February 16th. It'll be in the gym. All the house churches will have tables set up, and you can go through there, and you can find out which house churches meet at the times you can meet, or have the age groups that are closest to you, or what have you. But the bottom line here is that we are partners in the gospel. Not because we're worthy of that, but because God in his graciousness has given us his Son, whom he dearly loved. And for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us, interceding for you, interceding for me, so that he might complete what he started in you. And he always finishes what he starts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the fact that you always complete what you start. Complete the work that you began in me. Complete the work that you began in those who are listening to this message. And Father, if there is some person here this morning who this is the first day for them, they want to enter into that relationship with you, but they're not sure how, I pray that you'd give them the courage to fill out a card in front of them, take one of the story tracks there to understand a little bit more about what the gospel is, to pick up a Bible, read the Gospel of John. I pray, Father, your Holy Spirit would make much of Christ to them, that they might understand clearly what you have done for them, how much you love them, and the work that you want to do in them, which is a work all of grace. And Father, I just pray that you'd bring glory to yourself, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless. Go in grace. We'll see you next week.